Thank you, ladies. God bless you. Show me one more spooky story about it.
Steve, would you testify, brother? Would you testify this?
Yeah, I thank God for saving me. I was 33 years old, lost for 33 years. Raised in church. Knew right from wrong. Done pretty good up till I got in high school. Played ball, you know, just done the normal things. But got graduated from high school, just went crazy. Run as hard as I could for about 25 years, doing everything wrong that you could do wrong. Sitting on the back seat of the church in Florida, God showed me I was lost, and I'd ask Him to come in my heart and save me probably 100 times. But I knew that night if I died, I'd go to hell. So I went up at the altar call. It was so busy. I went up there and said a little prayer. Had people working with me, but I couldn't find that peace. I thought God was through with me. It really bothered me. After church, I just started walking up and down the rows. You know, calling on God. I just couldn't. You know, I don't know if I was looking for a feeling or what. I just felt empty. I just knew God hadn't dealt with me. So I went home and I told David, and he called an old man of God. He come up and started talking to me. We talked about an hour. I knew about everything he told me because I'd been in church all my life. Old Pat told me, he said, "Steve, I just don't know what else to tell you. I'm going to go on home." And he just started quoting some scriptures. It was like the chains just sort of come off. Pat was sitting in that van just quoting scripture to me. I never will forget it. It was just like we got down in the floor and began to pray. The tears started flowing. Just like God just took off the chains, that old bondage, that old backpack of sin, for so long. I never will forget the peace that He put into me that night about knowing about being saved. He instilled a peace of knowing. That's the one thing somebody's always asked me about salvation, is that peace that God puts inside a man. I thank Him for saving me that night. I'm shameful that I can't sit here and say that I've always lived right. That's the one thing that I'm ashamed of. I wish I could sit here and say, since that night, I've done what I should have done. I haven't. But God has been good to me. He saved me, and I thank Him for it.
Amen. Good. Apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 7. Deals with what is wrought out of repentance. I don't think the terminology you would use. I say it's the birthmarks of repentance. It's the proof of repentance, the evidence of repentance. Repentance today is confused with forgiveness. There's two different things. Repentance is not forgiveness, but repentance will find forgiveness. Repentance is exactly what we talked about in Sunday school, is that change of mind. Your thinking's right towards God, towards the Word of God, and about yourself. That's when you find repentance. It's not asking Jesus in your heart. It's not asking Him to save you. It's not asking for forgiveness. Those things, if you have done such, are fruit of repentance. They're evidence, not necessarily even of repentance. They can be a work of the flesh. Repentance is wrought in the mind, but it affects the heart. Everything else follows. Some people say, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm not trying to be abstentious, but some people say that repentance is a turning from sin. But no, repentance will bring a turning from sin. It's not the turn. Repentance is the change of mind. Whether you're tired of sin, weary of sin, worn of sin, it's when you see yourself as God sees you. And you agree with God. Because up until that point, you disagree with Him. I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm good to go. I'm saved. I love the Lord, and you just fill in the blanks.
Right.
You come to a place of repentance, you come to a place where you're done with defending yourself. Job said this, I will lay my hand upon my mouth and will speak no more. Why? He couldn't justify himself. Romans said on this wise, I believe in 3:16, I believe maybe 3:14, I'm going to be off that. Let every mouth may be stopped.
Right.
The whole world becomes guilty before God. You'll go to hell talking.
Right.
But Zach said it, never met a homeless person that didn't know more about the Bible than I did. The only thing better than in me than them is Jesus Christ. His mercy was offered to all. His grace was offered to all. What I found was repentance. That's what's the difference. I stopped my mouth. What is condemnation? It's guilt. What are the condemned? There's those that have been found guilty. The condemnation will come in your life, either at the end of your life, and you'll be condemned forever, and rightfully so by a just and a holy God. He'll condemn you to hell because you are guilty. But God made a provision.
You're
on Calvary. Hey. Lady Sack. And if you'll become guilty on this side of eternity, then every mouth may be stopped. Done defending myself.
It's good.
I have no defense. The whole world becomes guilty before God. There's the condemnation. Lord, I'm guilty. But God made a provision. It's not just an admission to guilt. It's that our faith is in Jesus Christ. A lot said about doubt. Now let me ask you a question, a sincere question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Are faith and doubt the same thing? Because most preach it the same.
Mm.
How can you be a man of faith and doubt?
It's a good question.
It's the evidence, it's the substance of things hoped for. There's a substance to it. But it's internal. It's not something you handle with your hands. It's not a word which we've... Now John handled the Word of God. We can't handle it. So it has to be by faith. A substance to it. There's something to it. There's something tangible, something I can grasp. Just not with these hands. It's the evidence of things not seen. What is the evidence? What is the evidence of rock faith in my faith in my life? It's others. I see the evidence of faith in the lives of others. I saw God working in the lives of others.
It's good.
God sent evidence to my life. I could never have gone to hell and said God was unjust because I was guilty the whole time. I just wouldn't do this. Those of you that live with continual doubt, you have no faith. God is not well pleased, for without faith it is impossible to please him. That's what the Bible says. But know this, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Yes, sir.
He wants you to have faith. He wants you to believe. The problem with a lot of people is they're trying to drum up that faith from within. If they can just, it's like one of those old pump sprayers. The more you pump it, the more you pump it, the more it sprays, but you gotta go back and pump it again and pump. It seems like it's a never-ending job. You pump, you spray a little bit, you pump a little bit, and you just gotta keep working that faith up, building your faith up, working it up again. But you know what your problem is? You don't trust him. John was leaving the breast of Jesus Christ, listening to the very heartbeat of God. Is reclined in peace and comfort. And he said, which our hands have handled the word of life. John touched Jesus physically. John knew him face to face, intimately. But you and I can know him by faith. And we can believe just as strong as John believed. By faith.
That's right.
Where's the rest of the evidence? It's right here. The evidence of things not seen. When Moses walked out of the wilderness and he saw that bush of flame, and it wasn't consumed, it doesn't faze me one bit what the liberal says. It doesn't faze me one bit what the clergy says. I believe that bush was on fire. It was not consumed. When Elijah went up on Carmel and took those prophets of Baal and built that, I had that altar reared up and put that offering on the altar and poured that water on it. They ran around the trench and they just kept pouring water on it. Fire came down from heaven, burnt that thing. I tell you, I believe with every fiber of my body, I believe that there was water on that altar.
Sir.
Divine fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice.
That's right, buddy.
It doesn't faze me one bit what you believe about it.
Right.
Theologians would argue that Jonah got swallowed by a mako shark or a great white shark. Well, they're confused. They don't believe the Bible. A whale's a fish because the Bible says it's a fish. Just clarify your science class real quick for all your intellects. The Bible says a great fish swallowed him up, and then Jesus said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. Jesus, now listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God of the flesh, said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. A whale's a fish, friend. It's not a mammal. Nice try. It may have organs like a mammal. I know your scientist is. The Bible says it's a fish, and you tell me otherwise, and I'll laugh in your face, because by faith, I believe it's a fish.
Sure.
I ain't never seen a whale driving down the highway. I'm just telling you the truth. I've seen moose, I've seen bear, and I've even seen a mountain lion. Lived in Pennsylvania, saw a deer recently. About 10,000 of them. I've never seen a whale. Because the Bible says it's a great fish. By faith, I believe it's a great fish. I believe it swallowed Jonah. The Bible said that Jonah was in hell, literally in hell. He was 3 days, 3 nights in that whale's belly. That whale vomited him on the dry land. He went to Nineveh and preached, and the whole city got saved. You don't believe that? That's what the Bible said. The sackcloth and ashes, they repented. A city. I believe that by faith. Now, when the Lord saved me, he gave me peace. He gave me joy. He wrought in me the fruit of the Spirit, things that I could not drum up. And now listen, I can pretend. I can have happiness because I can drum happiness up. I can laugh and cut up and joke. But the greatest sorrow of my life, down at the very pits of my soul, I have joy to speak for the Lord.
All right. Yes.
A little girl looked at me a little earlier and they were singing. She said, those are happy tears. I said, that's right. God just took me back what he done for me. Where I was. Where I am today. It brings joy to my soul. Joy unspeakable, folklore. 20 years ago, this month, I was still lost without Christ. I was looking for something. I was looking for an answer. I was looking for that missing piece in my life, having heard the gospel, as Sister Desiree testified, raised in church, Brother Steve testified, raised in church, sitting on a pew, not listening, not heeding, not wanting to hear, wanting to live my life, wanting to be in sin, wanting pleasures of sin for a season.
Right.
April 20th, 1997, at 5:30 p.m., just north of Harrisonburg, Virginia. Now you all know where. Got born again. And had peace.
Good.
And had joy. God even put love in my heart. I can't even get to tell you the hatred, the bitterness that's in my heart for people.
Right.
For children. Just in general. God loved me so that I could love others. The law of God converts the soul. The law of Galatians tells us really is in one word. Now, not a single word as we would see it as a one syllable word, but the word is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law of God in one word. When have you loved your neighbor like yourself? When did it come from within? Out of the very being of your soul. You can learn how to be kind to people. You can even learn how to love people. But when you can just love them because love is in you, it's that fruit of the Spirit.
Sir.
It's in you. You know, when it comes with repentance, friend. One-on-one, you and the great judge of all the earth. Let me tell you this, the judge of all the earth will do right. He will always do right. Whatever he does with you, he'll be right. He said this in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 7, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things. Now listen, and give you a little study out of the lexicon. Well, Zach, you probably haven't seen this, you don't use it. He said, in all these things. Let me help you explain that away. He didn't really mean all there. He just meant a few. He didn't really mean all, because if you go back and you study some of the underlying languages, and even though Jesus spoke often in Aramaic, if you go back to the original language, which when Jesus spoke Aramaic, they said the original language is Greek. Don't get upset with me. What it really means is a difference of opinion. Or, you know, it doesn't mean all. It doesn't mean it's perfect. It means it's just, you know, and look at this as a whole, kind of a big picture, and see yourself in this little bubble. Well, for me, I just happen to believe the Bible that says all these things. You proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Clear in what? The matter of repentance. Without excuse, because there's seven reasons the Bible gives us that we can be clear in this matter of repentance. I've heard people say, well, how do I know if I repented of all my sins? I've heard preachers say, you need to repent of all your sins. I couldn't possibly repent of all my sins. I can't remember them all. But if I repent towards God, my heart changed. Follows my mind change towards God. That's my faith. That's my thinking. That's my repentance. That's my faith in the heart. Believing. Trusting. He'll take away all my sin. Even the ones I don't remember.
It's good.
Man told me one time, he said he was 4 hours in a parking lot repenting. He said, I was trying to think of everything I'd ever done. Well, if you've offended one point of the law, you're guilty of all. Once you find one point, you find yourself guilty and know that you offended the whole law of God. Then you might find repentance. Problem is, you can't find somebody today who's done anything wrong. Well, I've lied, but I know I've deceived, but I'm a thief, but I'm not honest in business, but I'm deceitful in my practices, but, you know, fill in the blanks, but I have no faith. I live in doubts. I have fear. I'm scared of everything. I just don't have any confidence in God, but I'm saved. I repented, but what? Seven things he gives us. I'm going to go quick. I know I'm preaching this here. It's all I'm preaching here. First and foremost, he said this. What carefulness it wrought in you. What is the carefulness? It's an examination. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That careful, thorough search. When you search your heart and ask God to search your heart, are you willing to so carefully search and just say, Lord, whatever you show me, I'm willing to change? Whatever you should, the ugliest, nastiest, most heinous things I've done that my husband doesn't know about, my wife doesn't know about, my family doesn't know about, my pastor doesn't know about, but Lord, you know about it. Would you search those things in me? There's people in this room who have hurt and been hurt. Some have received the abuse. Some have been the abuser. But you know where both need to meet? A place called Calvary.
That's good.
Some have received hurt. We've all received hurt. You look at people and you don't see the hurt. You don't realize, you think, oh, they have such a good life. They have such a jaded life. They have such a, you know, everything just goes so good. Look, you know, what a beautiful family. What a happy family. My wife and I know of a family. A guy told us one time, he said, I just love that family. He said, I mean, they're the best family I've ever known. Here's what a man told us. I don't think you knew that guy. I think you know the family you're living out talking about. He said, I look at that family. He goes, I think they're an example of what every family should be. He didn't know what I knew. Fornications, deceit, lying, adulteries, children out of wedlock. God had to heal that thing. You see, that man couldn't see all that hurt because all he saw in them was the reflection of Christ. But they still had to come to Calvary. Are you willing to let God search you out? Examination. What carefulness. Not flippant.
Right?
Because, oh, preacher, I'm having trouble with this, and then you see the next time, and they go, oh, I had no problem, it's all fixed. Taken care of. But they didn't dwell on it carefully. Rather than deal with it and the hurt. And I say this, I'm going to be real clear about this. I know some of your testimonies personally. Digging up that hurt is painful. It hurts bad. But it's not going to hurt like hell's going to hurt.
That's right.
And you better get in there and start digging deep and carefully examine yourself. If I give just a word of testimony, not for anybody's benefit, for the glory of God. A lot of hurt in my life. I was an angry, angry man because the hurt had been rotting my life. Last summer, after 20 years of praying, my dad called me up on the phone. He said, hey, I'm thinking about coming and seeing you children. My immediate sarcastic response is, well, where have you been the last 10 years? But I didn't. He goes, boy, I want to come see you. I told my wife, I said, I don't know what to do. My dad's hard to have stay in the house. It'd be tough. And she said, honey, we'll deal with it. I said, okay. I said, Dad, you're welcome to stay with us. So he put a shingle out, stayed about a week with us. Got to preach to my dad for the first time ever. He came here intently last year at our church, got to preach to him. Some of you got to meet him. He came several nights, got to hear me preach a couple of times. I got to hear other people preach, preach. My dad's heard the gospel his whole life, but he's chosen religion. My dad's never drank, never smoked, never heard my dad swear, not one time. But I felt the boots, I felt the fists, I felt the baseball bats, the baseballs, I felt it all. My mom felt a whole lot worse. As hard as it was, we sat on the back porch, and I knew that my dad and I could never have a relationship. We've never had a relationship. In 44 years, we didn't have a relationship. But God just put that seed in my heart. You better get this thing right while your dad's living. And I sat down face to face with my dad, and I confronted him. And he tried to blow it off. Rebecca was sitting there. We sat there with tears running down our face for 2 hours. My dad apologized for the hurt of the past. Now, I wouldn't let him off the hook with it, buddy. I'm not being callous. That's just me. You all know that. I'll push you in a corner and batter you until you give up because I just don't care. Hell's too hot. Life's too real. It was tough. It was hard. My dad was wounded by it. I hurt him with it. The second time we sat in the living room, Rebecca went to bed. We sat in the living room for about 3 hours that night. Just talked about the hurt of our life and the past. I remember telling my dad, I said, Dad, you can't lie to me. I was there, I was a part of it, I felt it. And my dad, we've talked about it, he's a dozen times since probably. I talked to him just the other day. I'm talking about going years without even hearing from him. God restored the relationship between me and my dad.
Good.
But it hurt. I put on a poker face, going out to use the bathroom, going to the bathroom, just weep. I come back out, try to talk to him again. Been begging God to save my dad. It's too important. Why would I hate him, wanting to go to hell? Why would I have unforgiveness in my heart, wanting to go to hell? What suffering of hell would be justified by the little bit of hurt that I experienced? How much torment in hell would satisfy me for my dad to be in hell? How much would it take after 1 second of me begging God to get him out? Just seeing hell, I'd be begging God, God, get my dad out. That's why it's carefulness is wrong. You got to search deep in your heart. And you better find out what's between you and God, and you better be honest about it. I don't care if you're playing tiddlywinks in the back of the church band with another boy, you better play and pray to God. He searched that thing out of your heart.
Sir.
I know a preacher, and I can't go into the details. I know a preacher. His 13-year-old daughter walked to the altar. During revival, she ran down, tears run down her face, grabbed her mom and dad and said, come up here. She knelt down the side of the altar. She said, God's not going to save me until I tell you this because I've been rebelling against you. And they, you know, typical parents, well, what's the matter, honey? The shock of shock. She's having a lesbian relationship for the last year and a half. Are you listening? She was 13 years old. She was a preacher's daughter. And she's having a lesbian relationship. God has convicted me and I want out. She said she got saved that night. He said, what carefulness. Oh, careful. Don't be flippant. I don't know if Sister Tanya says, you recording this, brother? I don't know if Sister Tanya will hear this or not. Most of you know Sister Tanya Spencer. I used to call her the wrecking ball. Called that to her face. I love Sister Tanya. We were sitting in the emergency room a couple months ago. Every time we go to New York, we're in the emergency room. I thought we'd get a trip without it, but not this one. We were in Olean General more than some of you that live there, amen. Sitting there in the emergency room, Brother John looks at Tanya and said, Tanya, if there's one thing after all these years of you rebelling against God, God finally saved you. Phil, you don't know, Sister Tanya, Spencer got in, buddy. He said, what's the one thing that you would say? And she thought, which for Sister Tanya, you know she got saved, she thought before she spoke. Hallelujah. That's a sign for a lot of them. She said, if I had one thing to say, it would be, heed that still small voice.
Right.
You know what that is? That's carefulness. Is that you, Lord?
Oh, boy.
Is that you, Lord? Is that you? But Zach, with all these noises in the world, there's all these voices in the world, none of them have signification. I mean, they're loud, they're annoying, they're telling you everything under the sun. 19 different doctrines, 19 different ways to be saved, all the hodgepodge, all the confusion. In the midst of all of that wreck, there's a still small voice. The preacher preaches repentance. You say, have I repented? I think I've repented. And there's a still small voice in there saying, no, you have not. But I'm listening to the loud voice now. The loud voice is telling me I'm okay. The loud voice said, I asked Jesus in my heart. The loud voice says, hey, I got baptized. I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. But the still small voice says, no, you're wicked. Who do you want to believe? Not only carefulness, which is our examination, but then he said, yea, what clearing of yourselves to be empty, to bring nothing, to come empty-handed to him. Say, I have no works of righteousness. There's nothing in me. And to empty yourself of all, to clear yourself. And watch Jesus Christ take your sin away. But Steve said it in this wise, not word for word in this context. When the burden was lifted, when was your burden lifted? When did God take that weight off of your shoulders? And listen, I know we all saved and love the Lord and trying to walk with Him. We all use that to put a little spring in our step. But that's what it feels like when the burden's gone. The weight is lifted. You got a spring in your step.
Sorry, buddy.
Shed a few pounds, not too many. Got a long way to go, friend. God be merciful to me, spare me. A long way to go. We were at the park the other day walking. I was trying to teach some of these women how to exercise properly, you know, box and fight and all that, but they didn't want to do that. So I was telling them, we need to do some bench hops. And I jumped up on the bench. I want to take Desiree, I'll tell you her story later. She's not quite as coordinated as me, I guess. But I jumped up on the bench and jumped back down. And you know, bench hops for your quads. And they don't know this. And I thought, oh, my soul, I can jump again. I mean, brother, if you had asked me sitting here 6 months ago, hey, can you jump? I said, no, I'm not going to try. It hurts. And I jumped up and I thought, and some of you are laughing. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm 45 years old. My max is 335 pounds. You ought to know me back then. I've got a lot of weight on these knees. And I took him on that bench and I thought, my goodness, I can drill my soul. They have no idea. I had a little spring in my step walking down. I said, I can jump again. Unbelievable. I was blaming my knees, my health. Here's my fat. You know what changed? Some of the burden was gone. I started walking lighter. It will put a spring in your step.
Sure
will. Oh, a clearing of yourself. To be clean, to be able to forgive, can you imagine?
Yeah, hallelujah.
But Steve, can you imagine going back to a life where you can't forgive? Can you imagine going back to that old life where people that hurt you, you hate them, you despise them, you hold grudges against them, even to the point you want to kill them? God comes, takes up residence. And you try to hold on to those old grudges. The Lord will get that junk out. He'll hurt you to get it out if he has to. But just to have that clearing of yourself. Thirdly, evidence of repentance, he said this. Yea, what indignation. I like it with this, to be honest with you. How could I have done this? How did
I live this way? How foolish, how simple, how stupid.
Children, don't use that word without your parents' permission.
I can't believe I did the indignation about it, anger about it. Looking back and saying, what did I do?
Not blaming other people. Oh, that's not repentance. Not say, well, they hurt me, they wounded me.
Right.
You know, all that, all those people did this to me. No, you did it to yourself.
Sin's taken a ravage. Sin took a hold. Sin's destroyed your life. You ought to get mad about it. Quit blaming everybody else and blame you because you're the person that's holding on to sin and a bitterness is in there. Bitterness is destroying you.
Right.
Back to what Boyd Collins. I was bitter, didn't know it. Nobody taught me how to deal with bitterness, brother. Went on a Monday morning to tent meeting. I know you're not supposed to shout on Monday morning. You have to drum it up. By Thursday night, you're supposed to shout. Hey, priest, Monday morning, first thing on bitterness. I have y'all to run. Tears run down my face. I head across the front of that tent to the man I was bitter with. I'm a blubbering sob. Reed, I've been so upset with you. I've been so... People got in my mind and made all kinds of accusations and lied about the man of God. Been drove a wedge between us. He's just looking at me like I was crazy. You know, get away. What are you doing? You know, what's wrong with you? Don't you know we're not supposed to wait till Thursday night for all this? By the time Monday night rolled around, when I see you, it was odd. Everybody else was waiting for Thursday night. I was in the back row. Well, glory! Hallelujah! Second again! Woo! I didn't slow down all week.
Good. Hallelujah.
It's mad at the wrong person.
Yeah.
His last year, some of that crept in again. Walked out of here that Tuesday night. Some of you were here. Some of you are under here physically. I was here spiritually too. Hallelujah. Walked out of here Tuesday night, told my wife in the car. I said, you got a little situation going on? I said, God's giving me victory. Now you say, did God really give you victory over it? Hasn't bothered me one bit. Had a little trouble this week with it. I went, doesn't bother me.
Hallelujah.
Somebody asked her, said, how does he deal with it? She said, he just laughs. Did you not say that? He just laughs about it. I did laugh about it. Hey, you want to be bitter and hateful and be conniving and deceitful and be a wretch towards me? That doesn't bother me one bit. I have joy and speak of all the full of glory.
Good.
Indignation. You're mad at the wrong person. What a fool I've been. To harbor all this ill will. All these hard feelings. I got a sister that's bitter against my dad. I told her what the Lord did for me. She started with the whole, well, you know, and then she got a phone call. I was it. You know how it was. You know, like she took the brunt of it, you know. Well, be a whole lot happier. Just forgive. Hey, you'll be a whole lot happier if you're lost and forgive people. Amen. But God fill you up on the inside. You start forgiving people, you'll find yourself a whole lot happier than you've ever been. You will find joy. It's a mark of repentance. It's an evidence of repentance. Fourthly, let me move on. I promise to be quick. And I'm like Brother Zach. I'm not a liar. I just get caught up sometimes. Yea, what fear. When Ruth lay down at Boaz's feet, she trembled. Mm-hmm. Would he receive her? Would he not? Would he take her? Would he not? You rise, and some of you may not understand, when she went in there and laid at his feet according to the word of Naomi, he took that garment, he spread it across her, and he accepted her. Can you think of this? I mean, bear with me on this, please. The whole time she's thinking, my Naomi, why did you tell me this? What am I thinking? I mean, this can lift me up out of the doldrums. This can pick me up. This can be a life change for me. This can be something major in my life, something serious. But Lord, I'm scared to death. Bear with me on this. Just give me a little bit of liberty. I'm not trying to change the word of God. Please don't think that. We can just picture, for the sake of illustration, picture Ruth trudging up there to the house. Oh, goodness. What if he tells me no? What if he throws me out? What if he casts me out?
That's right.
Oh, I don't know. What if he doesn't accept me for who I am?
Oh, what if he doesn't come? What if he doesn't have, what, oh.
The fear. As you lay down at his feet, and in one motion, the fear was gone. He recovered. She became his. How put it.
Fear was gone.
Right.
She belonged to the kinsman redeemer. There's a kinsman nearer than I. But I'll put my robe over this woman. I'll take her in.
I don't care where she's been. I don't care where she came from. Fear was gone. Can I give you the thorn of the word of God? You find repentance with God, the fear is gone. Do you not know that the fearful are there? Where? In hell. Why? Because they couldn't trust Christ. Will he hurt me like everybody else has hurt me? Will he betray me like everybody else betrayed? Can I tell you this? He was betrayed so that you could be forgiven. He knows far more about betrayal than you'll ever know. And old Boaz covered Ruth and took her in. He brought her to himself. He said, I'll take this woman. Nobody else wants her. I'll take her. And the fear was gone. The next time she went to Boaz's house, it was with celebration. It was with joy. Would it be under God this morning? Some of you came in here fearful. And next Sunday morning, you come in with joy.
Aye.
Come in with peace. Not trembling. And lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Would it be?
That's good.
Yea, what vehement desire. Oh, to find him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seeking after God, chasing after God, searching after God. What is my desire? My desire more than anything else. What is my vehement desire? That thing I want the most. And when it's him that he becomes first, he'll give you that vehement desire. Repentance will evidence it. The desire to love him, the desire to live for him, and that desire to see others come to repentance as well.
That's good.
Part of the evidence of salvation is not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of pressure because of man-made religion, but it's a self-induced desire God puts in you to see others come to a place of repentance. What a vehement desire. He said, yea, what zeal. Oh, this thing's turning. This thing's turned a corner. What zeal. I'm going to get after this thing of God. Sister Barbara said it wonderfully. Read your Bible. The zeal to read. The zeal to know him. The zeal to know the holy things of God. The desire of your heart to understand God and to seek after God.
Right.
What's that zeal? And by the way, it is with knowledge. When you find repentance and zeal with knowledge, and by the way, those two can't be stopped. Zeal without knowledge is something all the old preachers say. Well, the young man with zeal without Pastor Black says all the time. But zeal without knowledge. I've known a lot of them like that. But I've known some young men that had knowledge with that zeal. I've known some old men that still have their zeal. Thank God for it.
Man.
And he said this. Yeah, what revenge? Now, you might say, revenge is getting even. No, revenge isn't getting even. Revenge, I'm going to take what was a mess of shame and revenge that. That's when I make the turn.
It's good.
In repentance. My life is in shambles. With your help, Lord, I'm going to clean this thing up.
Amen.
I knew not to wear shorts to church, but the first time I went to church after I got saved. Of course, I went in there with probably more sanctity than most church people I learned later. At least I had a burn barrel experience and got rid of the filth and the junk and the thing. Got rid of a lot of those things, walked into church. I was ready to be a church member. Found out later, I was about a church member, most of them, within 6 months getting saved. That's not being cocky, that's the truth. I went to the church house and just had my, I used to, you know, I was a real classy dresser, you know, t-shirt. I found a polo shirt, something was about here, so I had to like pull my pants up high and tie my belt real tight. Had my wrinkled up khakis and my combat boots, went to church.
Hallelujah.
I'd look around and worry about what anybody else is wearing. I didn't care what anybody else was, but it didn't faze me one bit what anybody else had on.
No, sir.
But I sat there in the house of God, God working and working my heart. And when the man of God stood in the pulpit and preached, on the blood, I remember that thing just sorting through me and sifting through me. It made me just think to myself, that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. Oh, what revenge in my life can take a turn. And I can revenge these things that have taken place in my life. And I can turn out a new life for Him. And all these things, you can prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. In all these things. That's why I don't let people off the hook. That's why I don't sugarcoat people. That's why I don't whitewash people. You come to me and tell me you don't know if you're saved or not, I'll say, well, you figure it out.
Good.
God forbid I put a stamp of approval on somebody's life and they never come to repentance. God forbid somebody come to me with doubts and fears and me say, oh, you know you're a fine Christian. Oh, you know what a good person you are. Not knowing whether or not they've ever come to a place of repentance with God. He's in all these things you can prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. When did you repent? When did you repent? I read that and boy, it thrills my soul. It just floats in my heart. I read about fear. I was fearful. Always fearful. For the day I remember laying in bed looking out, seeing that silver line on those clouds. In my mind echoing the songs of Zion. Jesus is coming again. Some golden daybreak. And I remember laying in my bed trembling, knowing that Jesus Christ came. I'd go to hell without Christ. But I'd shake it off, I'd blow it off, get rid of it, cast it off my shoulders. I'd ridden by that very spot on I-81 before. Never bothered me, never affected me. I rode by that very spot going up the interstate. And all of a sudden, something changed. The Lord let me see what I was, who I was. And all that hatred, all that malice, and all that lust, it brought it to the surface.
Right.
Carefully revealed it to me. I was still self-righteous because I was arguing with him. I said, I was going to see church people. And that still small voice, no, you're not. I'm as good as that guy there at the church sitting in front of me. No, you're not. I'm just as good as anybody else I went to church with when I was a boy. No, you're not. Finally, that still small voice became a thunder. You pull back the cover off my life and say, here's what you are. You want to talk about fear? I was riding next to a flatbed trailer. I'll never forget it. I don't care if you believe me or not, but I'll never forget it. I thought that flatbed trailer was going to swing over. I had this little tiny, I call it a roller skate Toyota car I was in. I thought that trailer was going to crush that car and kill me and send me to hell. And I remember hitting the gas and trying, there's another car in front of me. I was trying to nudge it out of the way so I could get with that trailer would come over and run me over. And that still small voice came back. As I'll show you your life. What do you want? And I came to him. Has it been perfect? Absolutely not. Has it been a mess? You better believe it. But I have hope. And I have peace. And I have joy. And I have fellowship with him and with the brother. Can I say something that I want to be very kind in saying this? You know the old expression, a duck out of water? Well, there's nothing worse than a duck out of water. They can't run right, they run their mouths, all they do is quack and waddle around. But they get in that water like a missile. They can fish, they can scoop, they can swim. You ever watch people at church just ducks out of water at church? They're trying so hard to fit in. They want to look that part and play that part. But I've noticed, especially during preaching, during testimony time, they can't play the part anymore. The testimony is strained. It's fake. I'm such a spiritual giant, and I know everybody's heart, I know exactly everybody's spiritual, so I'm such a tremendous giant of faith. That's sarcasm. We were at a church not too long ago, they had a testimony service, and this lady had the doctor's office haircut, and a couple pounds of makeup, and like 10 pounds of gold in each ear. And she got up, and my cynical self, immediately I'm just like, oh, here we go. Because I'm just a cynical jerk, forgive me, please. I don't want to be. I really don't. And she gave a testimony about God saving her, God changing her life. And I told my wife, I think that lady found repentance. There was nothing fake. There was nothing phony. It was just as real could be. She got up and testified the goodness of God, how God took her out of sin. It's just a wicked life she lived, how God changed her. And she sat back down. I was stunned. And again, the Lord just had that still small voice came. You're such a jerk. You don't know anything. I said, I know. But then I've been there where they get up in their long flowing dress, their long hair, and their piety, and they just open their mouth and it's like vomit spewing out. Only it has religious words in it.
Right.
And it's so out of place. And I weep over that at times because I know that they don't see it. But God does. And it's despicable.
Sure.
I think it's a grief to God. Bear with me on this. Don't get blown out of sorts on this, please. I think it's a grief to God anytime a person that knows their lost condition gets up and blasphemes the word of God and tries to proclaim to everybody that they're saved to justify themselves. I think it's a grief to God.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
I've been in services where it's absolutely killed the service. Because it's just a show of the flesh. But I've been in services where people stood up and testified, I'm not saved, but I want to be. So I didn't go grab their hand and run down to the altar and give a repeated prayer. I didn't tell them to ask Jesus in their heart. I just have to rejoice in my soul that God has turned the light on somebody's life. He's peeled the blinders off their eyes. And he's taken them towards Calvary. But I'll be honest, Brother Dave, just bear with me in my covetousness. I believe it's the right covetousness. I always want to be there when they get in. You call, first time you called me, you said, I think my mama might have got in. I thought, man, I'd like to have been there. But John told me it wasn't long after we left New York. He said, Joni got saved Saturday morning. Joni got saved. I thought, why couldn't I have been there? We leave New York the next time. 3 days later, Tanya Spencer says she got saved in her car. Maybe 2 days later. I said, why couldn't I be there? I just want to be in on it a little bit. Whether I'm there or whether I'm not, my heart's desire. As the people would see themselves lost, if they're lost, and come to repentance. True, biblical repentance. Reminder of this, Ruth laid his feet, trembling, scared, but trusting. Ruth, do you believe?
Yes.
Do you think he'll take care of you?
Well, Naomi said he would.
But as soon as that garment fell over her,
it's over.
She can sleep, she can rest, and she can have peace. If I could, I know the Clopper family, my wife won't sing with me. They kicked her out. The Clopper family won't sing. If you want to sing, if you don't mind, please. That'd be a blessing for me. For these folks, I believe. This is an invitation this afternoon. I know we don't always do that here. The invitation is this. God's dealt with your heart, and you need to search your heart while you come. Ladies, we've got the front row. If you're not comfortable kneeling, which I hope some of you are, kneel and sit in the front row, pray. Men, come and kneel and pray. If God's shown you anything in your heart, would you respond to the word of God? Don't let anything hinder you, no matter how small or how big. As they say, would you respond?
Thank you.